Well, praise the Lord. Looks like it's time to start. So praise God, and always good to be here. Always wonderful to have another opportunity to worship the Lord. So we're going to open with a prayer here tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for bringing us here tonight. We thank thee, O God, for the knowledge that thou art our friend, that thou art our Savior, that thou art here with us. Wherever two or three are gathered together in thy name, we know that thou art right here with us, and we are so thankful for that knowledge. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here this night. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be poured out. I pray that all we do here tonight would be done according to thy perfect plan and thy perfect will. Preside over this entire service, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 15 tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm saying, great is the Lord. Number 40. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole. Greater. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 34 and sing How Great is Our God. Number 34. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one forever. That name of the Lord is a refuge for our souls. Let's go to number 90 and sing the name of the Lord. Number 90. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run in to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the name of the Lord is a work I can Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And in that mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Let's go to number 77 and sing in the name of Jesus, number 77. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Let's go to number 45 and sing, Oh, the Blood of Jesus, number 45.
Healing in the blood of Jesus.
Let's go to number 10 in the hymnal, our Melodies of Praise hymnal. Number 10, there is power in the blood.
Power.
the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Matt, would you help us with that, please?
Thank you,
sir. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy blessings. We thank thee for thy leading hand. We thank thee for thy direction. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we so desperately need on how we should proceed in all things. Give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy mighty and holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to do something a little different here tonight. Mom, or as everyone else calls her, Shirley, wrote a new song. I've never heard this before. I don't know how it goes, but we have sheets, and I guess she's going to teach it to us, so praise the Lord. It should be a neat thing. I know she does write songs from time to time, and we'll just see what this one's like. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. That's a brand new song, I suppose, up to this point. The only people, well, Mom heard it, and Professor the Parrot probably heard it, and I think that's probably about it. So praise God. It's wonderful to learn these new songs, and you know, if we keep it up, pretty soon we'll be able to sing along well with it too. Praise God. But we are going to turn this over to Shirley and see what the Lord has laid on her heart tonight. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes. It's a little different at home seeing that because the bird does sing along with me. And we do get to worship you, the Lord. You just think, oh, what a wonderful God we serve. He is the Holy Amen. One, and we can acknowledge Him. We can bow before Him now and acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be opening up to the Word of God in just a minute. I think I will mention that we did hear from Kazuhiko again. And this time he sent, I would assume, an architect drawing of his home. And it's pretty deep. He's really wondering, you know, how we're going to do this. He does say that he's not well enough, most likely, to travel, being 85 years old and having pain in the knees and in the joints. But he says it sounds like it's on his mind all the time, his need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it was really neat. It looks like he has a beautiful home that he pretty much built himself, and has a fireplace in the living room that he showed, and above it he had a picture on the wall that looked like one of his drawings, perhaps, of Jesus, I assume. But anyway, he had an arrow pointing to it and said, moved. It's no longer there. And, you know, I just thank God. It's been quite the story, our adventure with Brother Kazuhiko in Japan. And by the grace of God, we're just getting some things in order. I know, actually, Samuel and Anna are thinking of going there, and myself to Japan, and I know getting some passports in order and all that kind of thing. It may take a little bit of time, maybe summer before we do that. But anyway, by the grace of God, I just see how God has put this all together. It's quite an amazing story. But anyway, if you could all keep him in prayer, because there's quite a desire there, and just to see what God will yet do. We've got to just believe Him, that's for sure. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, for all Your goodness and mercy and kindnesses to us, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just thank You for what You put in our hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, the way that You take our lives, oh, God, as we give them to You, Lord, such as we are, God, oh, Lord, nothing to give You, Lord, but, oh, Lord, You take us, Lord, You accept us, Lord, You begin to work in us, Lord, You begin to change us, You begin to mold us, Lord, and, oh, God, I pray, Lord, oh, Lord, that You'd help us to apply Your word to our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that You'd help us to learn to listen to Thy still, small voice, oh, God, that we could hear, oh, Lord, what You are telling us, God. Oh, Lord, that we could be Your instrument, Lord, that we could be Your project, Oh, Lord, that we could be for thy glory, Lord. Oh, God, for we're here, Lord, to give you glory. Oh, God, we're here to sing your praises. We're here to tell your story, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that you'd help us here tonight. Oh, God, bind every unclean spirit that would seek to operate here, Lord. Oh, Lord, let your word have free course. Let it move in our hearts. Let it change us. Let it mold us. Let it shape us, Lord. Oh, God, we stand here in need of you, Lord. And oh, God, we know that you're getting us ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. You're getting us ready so that we can stand before you, Lord. And I pray, oh, Lord, that you work in us now, oh, God, that you'd use this word here tonight. Oh, God, and oh, God, that you make us what we ought to be in you, Lord. Oh, God, we praise thee and worship you, Lord. Ask you to move, Lord, asking you to meet the needs of your people. Oh, Lord, oh, God, and to change us, make us acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to call this the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. And yeah, just to begin, I believe we'll go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Read a portion of scripture here. And the Lord just gave me this message. Oh, actually, few nights ago, and I always know when, when it starts to come, even though it's, it's not the day before or whatever, I know I better pay attention because, he's telling me I better get ready. I might not have a full day or whatever, God knows. But anyway, praise the Lord, we're going to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and read a little bit here as the Lord allows. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," of course Paul is writing here, and he had established this church in Corinth, but he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I praise the Lord, it's just amazing, this word of God, how it speaks to our hearts. There's nothing like it in all the world. There's nothing like these words that have been given to us that come from God above, the inspired men of old, to bring forth these words, and it all comes from him. And when the preaching of the cross goes forth, it's not just because man or woman has declared it, but it's because the Lord breathes upon it, and he puts that within us so that we might be able to bring it forth. And it's, it's not because of talents that have been bestowed upon us because of our birth or our intelligence or any of those things, but it's because the Lord has enabled us to do such a thing, and it gives us the words and those desires to bring forth the scripture. And so it is that God has wrought, he has desired that it should come forth in such a way that we would have faith, and it would not be in the wisdom of men. You could go to a university and hear what those professors have to say, and I'll tell you what, it's really sometimes it's just nothing but a bunch of nonsense. And in order to pass that course, you've got to memorize that nonsense, it seems, and write it back to them. And if they think you've learned it adequately, they'll pass you. But it's man's wisdom. It's from what they thought in their hearts declared, put together, or read books, and, you know, whatever all has come to them through the teachings of man. But that's not the wisdom of God. And like I said, a bunch of it is nonsense. It's, you know, it may be nothing, you know, but philosophies. But God has given us something greater than that. It's in His Word, this wonderful book of life that we have, this wonderful Word of life that we have. And praise the Lord, when we go into God's Word, it speaks to our souls. It begins to, you know, convict us, first of all, that we need the Savior and that we need to come to the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing it is. And you know, continuing here just a little bit in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom from among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then it tells us, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The things that are in this book, you're not going to know by man's wisdom. In fact, if you're just reading this as any other book, and God doesn't anoint those words and give you discernment and understanding, you're not going to see and understand. But praise the Lord, God has a spiritual people that he has called and that he has reserved unto himself. And that spirit that he gives us, that Holy Ghost that he puts within us, begins to dig it out, it begins to reveal it, begins to show us even the deep things of God, or things that we would never know of our own intuition or own ability. They're things that come from God, very much his spirit, his kingdom, and all of that he would have us to know. So it says, again, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And then it explains in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what a profound statement that is. Because when he pours out of his Spirit upon us, that plan that God had reserved, oh, until this dispensation, this period of time, after Calvary, this period of time, this dispensation of grace, that he would put his Spirit within us. Oh, yes, that we could know the mind of Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what. Oh, it's little by little, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Lord begins to speak to our hearts and show us the things that he has in his word for his people. And what a privilege it is to have it before us here tonight. Amen. We are privileged. You can imagine, you know, in the times of the early church, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it. You know, if they received one of those letters from Paul, or from John or from James, you know, what a thing that must have been. It was, you know, a letter so full of truth from God's word, and it must have been just a wonderful thing to receive. But, you know, we have that compilation of all those together at this point so that, you know, we can turn, you know, from the book of Romans and go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and, you know, on into the other epistles that are given to us. We have it all before us. And I thank God for it because he used these individuals to bring it forth. And we are so privileged tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter now. And we're going to look at that 18th verse. As I said, we're going to call this message, The Preaching of the Cross. And here it tells us, in this first chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 18th verse, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then he says, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And praise the Lord. You know, to many people, it would just, you know, be too fantastic to think that, you know, God would put his spirit in his vessels, in his people, and, you know, they would present the simplicity of the gospel. Oh, it's nothing hard. It's actually a simple thing to understand. But the thing is, it takes humility in order to submit yourself to the way of the cross, this preaching of the cross. We have to come to God as children, as humble children coming before the Lord and, you know, just realizing that we can't do it of ourselves. There's nothing within us that can bring forth salvation. We have to realize that we need Almighty God and his power and his ability. We have to realize that we need to repent and turn it all over to him. Praise the Lord. He begins to work in us. He begins to mold us. He begins to shape us. Oh, yes, and praise the Lord, even though it easily can't be understood. So many people reject it and disregard it. And, oh, just think as it's declared here, to be foolishness. But praise the Lord, if he's talked to our hearts and shown us our great need of salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be going back to 1 Corinthians, but for the moment I want to go to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and it tells us, oh, it compares our old life to the new life. You know, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17 says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. That's the glory of the gospel when it begins to work in our lives. When we come to the Lord and we repent and turn to him and go down into those waters of baptism with the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, things begin to change in our lives. But here it tells us in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 1, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. And you know, wow, when we really give our lives to the Lord, we don't want to live in sin anymore. Those desires all fade. And though we may trip up at times, yet that desire is not within us. And you know, we begin to abhor the things that the world loves. And, you know, we begin to, you know, walk a different pathway than they do. And they might not understand why we're doing it. In fact, here, if we continue here in this First Peter, it tells us in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Oh, the world's not going to understand. They love their own. And, you know, we might have once had a life in the world. We might have once been like them and walked in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all of that, and you know, dwelt in these things such as lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, those parties and filthy parties, all those things that people do, immoral festivals and stuff like Mardi Gras. And I would say things like proms and all of those kind of things that people do when they're living in their own lives. Their own lives according to the lust of the flesh. Banquetings, it says, abominable idolatries, things that God despises, things that God hates, that are reproaches in his sight. But that was the way of life before we knew the Lord. We all walked in our own way, in our own path, before the living God became a part of our lives and begin to mold us and shape us and change us. But the world doesn't understand that. As we read, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them. So they're going to think it's strange that we don't run with them with the same excess of riot. And they'll even speak evil of us because of it. They just see that we're strange, that we're different. They don't understand. They don't want to understand. But praise the Lord. We know that God has worked in our life, and all at once began to open up our insight so that we could see things that we were blinded to, things that we were deaf to, the things that we couldn't comprehend. We suddenly have insights that come from God, so we no longer want to walk in the lust of men, but rather according to the will of God. Praise the Lord. So continuing here in 1 Corinthians, again, the first chapter, again, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Oh, it's revolutionary in our lives, isn't it? How it has changed us, things that we could never have done of our own will or volition. But God gives us that power, that enablement that comes from him. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Oh yes, that day is coming when, oh yes, all will stand before the Lord, and all those that thought they were so wise in their own ways, prudent in their own sight, their own understanding, are going to find out that it was not according to God's ways. It was not according to God's wisdom. All at once, they're going to see a God that sits in the heaven. Oh yes, who will have them in derision when they stand before him. And it tells us here, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Again, keep your hand in this first chapter if you can, but I'm going to go to Romans, the 10th chapter, for a moment here. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'll tell you what, I know as was studying with Brother Matthew before he was baptized, I know we were talking about various places in the scripture, and we went to the 8th chapter of Acts there and talked a little bit about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we know that story, how that man was coming back from Jerusalem, as he's riding in the chariot, he was reading the scripture. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And he didn't know of whom he was reading. He didn't understand it. And the Spirit of God had called Philip into the desert there where that eunuch was, and told him to join himself to that chariot that this Ethiopian eunuch was in. And you know, he saw that he was reading from the scrolls there, Isaiah 53. And you know, Philip asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And this man, this eunuch, said, "How can I? How can I understand except some man should guide me?" Praise the Lord. He desired that Philip would come and sit with him in that chariot. And so Philip did, you know, and he was reading there from Isaiah, how as there was one that was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And praise the Lord, Philip knew the Lord Jesus. Philip had been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he was able to bring that word of life to the eunuch. Oh, praise the Lord. Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord, that wonderful gospel, that saving name. And praise the Lord, they went on their way. And God had arranged it so that even here in the desert, there was water. There was water. And that eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Oh, he knew it. And praise the Lord, they stopped that chariot. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized him. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. But that eunuch went on his way rejoicing, because now he knew who the Savior was. Now he knew that Jesus had come into the world, that scripture had been fulfilled, it had come to pass. Oh, who hath believed this report? Oh, yes, he believed that report. And he saw and he understood the wonderful words of life. Oh, praise the Lord. And I believe he went on to Ethiopia. I believe, oh, I would doubt it all, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost when he came up out of that water. He went on and he preached that word, I do believe, to others that were there in Ethiopia. Oh, yes, that living word of God that speaks to our heart. Oh, that changes lives, that makes new people of us. So it tells us in Romans, the 10th chapter, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, this wonderful word of life that he puts within our hearts to share and to carry, oh, to people that don't know the living God, that have yet not been introduced to the Almighty One. Praise the Lord. So it tells us, oh, the necessity of preaching the Word of God. You know, Brother Samuel was talking about Jonah on Sunday, and you know, it was necessary that Jonah go to Nineveh and declare the Word of God, instructing those people, those nasty Ninevites, that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn from their evil ways. Oh yes, they were known for their atrocities. They were known for their wickedness. Oh, Jonah knew about them, and he didn't like them, but there had to be a message. It had to be declared, because God was going to do a work in their hearts. I love it how God is no respecter of persons. Oh yes, how he takes our lives, and you know, we don't need, you know, some kind of degree in order to understand the Bible. Oh no, we don't have to be a certain race or gender. No, not a certain nationality. None of that. But God sends that call out all to those that he calls and has called from the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, God has given us then the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And, you know, it tells us in the 22nd verse here, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And I'll tell you what, the Jews did want a sign. And I believe Samuel was in this Matthew 12 and the other Sunday too. And in that 12th chapter of Matthew, the Jews literally did ask Jesus for a sign. They asked him for a sign, but Jesus said that an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. He told them that there was going to be no sign given them but the sign of Jonah, because Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. So would the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But that was the only sign he was going to give them. But that was their nature. They wanted signs, you know. Oh, show me, and then maybe I'll believe. But, oh, there was evidence, oh, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. There were all those witnesses that declared, oh, that he was God. He was doing the works that had been declared from the foundation of the world. He was doing the works that Moses had spoken of, and fulfilling those prophetic utterances. Oh yes, John the Baptist testified of him, and God bore witness of him also. All those witnesses were there, and they should have known. They had known the scripture at all. They should have known that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the one that should come into the world. But they refused to get it. So it tells us here in 1 Corinthians, that 22nd verse, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, we have that story in the 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul was there in Athens. And oh my, when he came to that city of Athens, it tells us in the 17th chapter of Acts that his spirit was stirred within him, because he saw a city that was wholly given over to idolatry. And he went into the synagogue, began to dispute with the Jews and with the devout persons there, and in the market daily with them, meeting with the philosophers, those Epicureans and the Stoics. Oh yes, those Greeks. Oh yes. That either thought that, you know, you get happiness by indulging in everything you wanted to indulge, or the other way, the Stoics, you know, you got to refrain from everything, pretty much. But anyway, he encountered those. He met with them. And They wanted to hear. They always wanted to hear, you know, what this new person would say, what this, it tells us here, what this babbler will say. He's bringing forth another, you know, another God. So they thought, because he preached unto the Jesus and the resurrection. So there was that day that they went up to Mars Hill, Areopagus. They went up to that hill. And, they were wondering. We wanted to know this strange doctrine that Paul was bringing forth. And there they were in that place in the midst of Mars Hill. Paul began to preach to them, 22nd verse of this 17th chapter of Acts. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. And then it is that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Oh, praise the Lord, you know that. Oh, great joy of knowing the Lord. He was bringing it forth. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And he said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And at and the time of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Oh, that wonderful witness of that empty tomb. Oh, yes, that wonderful assurance that we have that our God is not dead. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Praise God, he has appointed a day in the which he is going to judge this world in righteousness. And I'll tell you, yes, all are going to stand before him, that righteous judge, and to give an account of their lives. Oh, yes, need to be covered by the blood. Oh, that need to be clothed with the righteousness that is of God. And should we not fear? Oh, yes, we be found unclothed. Oh, yes, lest we be found with sin and be condemned. Should we not fear? Oh, should we not? Oh, have that great need, feel that great necessity to get right with the Almighty God. I praise the Lord. He was a stumbling block to the Jews, all the message of the gospel. And unto the Greeks, it was foolishness for the most part. But praise the Lord, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, again, the first chapter, verse 24. "But unto them which are called," oh, what a wonderful day when God called us, oh yes, to life, that wonderful moment when we began to come to the Lord and, oh, fall before him and acknowledge our need. What a wonderful day. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things that are low, things that are ordinary, common. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Oh, I just remember that story from long ago that Pastor David used to tell when he was a young Christian, and he was at some kind of a conference where there were a lot of people gathered together and various ministers, and one of the ministers' sons, I believe, fell and seemed to have a concussion or something, and there was a lot of concern and trouble, and these preachers that were there, assembled there at this meeting, all gathered around and began to pray for this child one by one, and nothing happened. And so they decided to take him on into the hospital, the emergency room, and it just left, I believe, David and I think maybe Doug Phillips, I believe, too. And there was this man that was not esteemed too fondly among the others. He was, you know, considered to be a little slow in learning and all this and that. But praise the Lord, this man knew how to pray. And, you know, they were on their way to the hospital, the others, with this child. But this man that was not esteemed too highly among the others began to pray before God. And, you know, Pastor David used to say, this is a man who taught me how to pray. Because he began to cry out to God. Oh, and you know, he didn't, you know, he used words that were from the heart. And he acknowledged God from the depths of his soul. And, you know, he began to cry out to God with all his heart. And praise the Lord, something happened while they were on the way to the hospital with that child. God touched that child so that when they did take him in, there was nothing wrong. But what it was, oh, that heart of that prayer, that a man that was considered to be rather slow, touching the heart of God. Oh, yes. And the others that were there, David and Doug, you know, praying likewise and crying out to the Lord and, you know, travailing before God. Oh, God has allowed the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. You know, when God said, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Oh, it that certainly is true. His ways are so above our ways, and it's so hard to understand. The natural man cannot understand the ways of God. But these chapters here in 1 Corinthians are telling us they are spiritually discerned. Oh yes, praise the Lord. It's going to take the Spirit of the Lord to give us understanding, to take us to those higher grounds. Oh, to give us the ability that we need in God to storm heaven and travail in prayer. Oh, to overcome, to witness, to be a light in this world. Oh yes. God chose the foolish things of this world. The weak things, the base things, the things that are despised. Oh, yes, to confound the things that are mighty. Oh, yes, they're not going to get it, those professors. You know, it's not going to come by reading books on psychology, sociology. Oh, other trends of men, you know, that's not going to come. The Greeks suffered. They studied, you know. They wanted to know, you know, philosophies and all of that sort of thing. They were always waiting to hear some new things. But no, oh, it wasn't until Paul came on the scene that they heard the words of life, something that had depth, something that had meaning, something that came from the heart of God, something that was profound, that could change their very lives and give them hope in a world that was beyond them. Oh, everlasting life in a God that they couldn't see with their eyes. But yet, the creator of the universe, oh, the one that had made them. And what a wonderful thing it is when he begins to call out to a people. They begin to feel and see and understand that he is a living God. But that is the way that God has chosen. Oh yes, the foolishness of preaching. And you know, I've heard of messages where somebody was convicted, somebody was brought to the Lord, and, you know, they didn't even hear the messages that was taught precisely. They heard something else because God was using that to talk to their heart. And all at once, you know, they were convicted. They saw their need to turn to the living God. And what a wonderful moment it was. But that's the way God has chosen. Because he tells us here in 1 Corinthians, this first chapter, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. We go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. We get a glimpse of how we need to come to the Lord. We look at the first verse here, Matthew 18, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Oh yes, there are many that could not enter in because they were so full of pride, they were so full of themselves that they couldn't see their need to turn to God, to humble themselves and turn to the living God. They didn't get it. But that was a necessity. If you are to be converted, if you are to be changed, you need to become as a little child with that simple humility and understanding, just faith in what they are taught. Also, if we go to the 18th chapter of Luke, we get another inkling of what we must do in order to be right in God's sight and to come to him. Jesus told this parable in Luke, the 18th chapter, of two men that went into the temple to pray. He said one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. That Pharisee, that religious man, the ones that they esteemed to be the, you know, directors of their church life. Oh, that Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Oh, he said, he had no humility at all, no remorse. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he boasted on his good works. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I suppose he went on and on. And there was that publican there. Oh, it tells us in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, he couldn't even look up. Oh, he could feel the shame of sin. Oh, he knew he was in bondage. He knew he needed a Savior. He knew he needed help. And oh, he was smiting against his breast and not even lifting up his eyes, realizing, oh, his tremendous need. But Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, I tell you, there is a need. Oh, yes, if you're going to stand before the living God, oh, there is that need that we would humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that we might be exalted in due time. Oh, yes, it is absolutely essential that we see ourselves as we are when we come to the Lord, as a sinner who needs help. Oh, a sinner that must be forgiven. And praise the Lord, we know that, oh, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we serve a God that is so great and so mighty, but yet so compassionate. Oh, yes, when the attitude is right, when the spirit is right. Oh, yes, because there is no flesh that is going to glory when they're in God's presence. Oh, yes, what a moment that's going to be, when suddenly all are going to stand before that throne of God. Oh, it tells us in the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Oh, yes, that moment is going to happen. There is no way of getting out of it. We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written. Yes, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me. Every tongue is going to confess to God. Oh, they're all going to know at that moment who he is. There's going to be no denying. Oh, when they stand before that judgment seat of Christ and need to give an account of their life, oh, I think there's going to be no looking up. There's going to be no boasting of oneself. Oh, we're all going to know that the only way we made it was because we humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we might be exalted in due time. Oh, that's the only way that we were able to come to him. There's nothing in our flesh that we could glory of. We're going to know that. We're going to know it was his grace. It was his mercy that he extended out to us, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, it tells us in Isaiah 45, just going to a few verses here. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Oh yes, those that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, justified by his Spirit, sanctified, made holy unto God. Oh, those are the ones that will be the seed of Israel that shall be justified and shall glory. Oh, at that white throne judgment, oh, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear to God. Oh, they will know at that time. Oh, that moment that is coming, as it tells us again in 1 Corinthians, this first chapter, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all that is wrought in God. We had no hope of ourselves. We were all without God and without hope in this world. And somehow, oh yes, we all have this story to tell. The story how he reached down, oh yes, when we were miserable sinners and didn't know, oh, how to even find him, except that he somehow reached down to us and made himself known unto us. Praise the Lord that we could come to him, oh yes, and obtain his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption, his wisdom, that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Oh yes, as it tells us there, that quote from Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. I suppose we might as well read it. Oh, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh, yes. This world, there's nothing to glory of. Possessions, what is it worth? It's just there for the moment. It's all going to flee away. Wisdom, man's wisdom is not going to stand in the wisdom of God. Oh, might has no power of itself. But the things that we glory in are the fact that there was one that gave us understanding, that brought us to himself so that we might know him, oh, that we might be his sons and daughters, that we might obtain eternal life. Oh, yes, that we might know of his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness, those things that the Lord delights in, that we might have that understanding. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And now we have that moment where we can yet humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he might lift us up. Because that moment is coming, and it speaks of it in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, among many other places. That day that is coming when the wrath of God is going to show itself on the face of this earth. Oh, yes. That wrath of God. Oh, it tells us in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Oh, everything is going to be reversed according to the way people think in the natural and according to the ways of the Lord all at once. Oh, They're going to see who truly is the great judge and what really matters in this life. But only the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And it tells us, yes, as I read, everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, all upon all the pleasant pictures, all the things that men esteem, pride, you know, I built this, I did this, oh, I created this, you know, my works, all of that. But it tells us the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Oh, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Oh, it's going to happen. Oh, yes, when that sixth seal is poured out, it tells us in the sixth chapter of Revelation, these very same things. Oh, yes, the sun is going to all be darkened, and the moon is not going to give its light. The stars are going to withdraw their shining. Oh, the Lord has risen to shake terribly the earth. Oh, that moment has come. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. All at once, that realization, hey, oh, these don't mean a thing. These are gods that can't help me. Oh, these are just, you know, man's works, and they're worth nothing at all. They can't help me in my time of need. They have no meaning. Oh, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't think. And they're going to cast them. Oh, yes. Realizing they're of no value. They are of no worth. And yet, they had worshipped them. They had esteemed them. They had valued them. But all at once, hey, I don't want them. They're nothing. And they go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord. Oh, they're going to see God as he comes to recompense, as he comes to judge. Oh, the mighty one, oh, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. They're going to see him as he is in all his glory and majesty. Oh, they're going to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, trying to escape him, trying to run away for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Oh, it's going to be too late. Oh, yes. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, yes. That moment has come when they must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds that they wrought in their lifetime here. Well, I tell you what, we realize as we live this life here on earth that time goes quickly. Years speed by, you know, you can hardly believe it, you know. Maybe when you're young, it seems like, you know, that next birthday is ever going to come. But I'll tell you what, all I know is as we get older, somehow, I don't know, months seem to float away like, you know, days. And all at once, you know, we can't believe it's another year. And so it is. The precious time. Oh, we have a short life here. But so important. Because of the things that we do here on this earth, we are going to give an account of. And suddenly when we stand before the Almighty One, oh yes, when every knee is going to bow. Oh, things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. Suddenly, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. they're going to see and understand. And suddenly, those things that we did in our short moments of time are going to be extremely important. Oh, you know, our own works are going to be as nothing. Only the things that were wrought in Christ, the things that we did for one another, for the kingdom of God's sake, those are the only things that are going to matter. Oh, that precious preaching of the cross, that simple message of Calvary, those words of life that so many ignore and even laugh and mock at all at once, that wonderful message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is going to mean everything. What we did with it, how we acknowledged it or did not acknowledge it, it's all going to matter. And we can look unto Jesus, the one who gave so much, that we might be his sons and daughters, that we might know him as our Lord and Savior, that one day we could glory in him and glory in him as we live. Tells us in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, I tell you what he did for us, there was a terrible shame upon those that were crucified. It was a penalty that was reserved for the worst of sinners, for the most despicable of people. It was reserved for them. Tells us in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. We can go to Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter. I'll tell you, it tells us in verse 22, Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, there, the book of Moses, it tells us, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed, accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. That was the curse of the cross. That is what our Lord did for us. Again, the most despicable of death, the most ugly penalties that you could imagine. But yet, God, the creator of the universe, in his plan, that he ordained from the foundation of the world, that he would come to this world as a savior to save us out of our sins. Oh, we were in such trouble. We all were in a pathetic state. There was nothing that we could do of ourselves to rid ourselves of the ugliness of sin, that penalty, that condemnation. But God in his mercy, put himself in the lowliest, the most humblest oppositions, the most vulnerable places that you could ever be put in as a human being here on this earth, and taking upon himself the curse of the law. Oh yes, cursed was everyone that would be put upon a tree, that hangeth on a tree. But Jesus Christ did it for us. Oh, what a gift we have. Oh, praise the Lord. So we can look unto him. We can look unto Jesus. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. And who, for the joy that was set before him. Oh, what was that joy that was set before him? It was you and I. He could see us as he hung on that cross, as he was taking that curse upon himself. He could see us. He knew that there would be a people that would come to him and bow the knee and humble themselves and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Oh, that would turn from their wayward ways in repentance. Oh, realizing, oh Lord, I need you. Oh, have mercy on me, oh Lord. But what he did for us, oh, praise the Lord, he took that penalty, all that which we could not rid ourselves of by any means. He took upon himself, and that joy that was set before him, all that was, he could see that there would be a people that would bow the knee and come to him. That was his joy. So he endured that cross. He endured it. He despised the shame of that cross. And praise the Lord, he finished his course. He accomplished that plan of God. And praise the Lord, we have that privilege now. Oh, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, praise the Lord. We could never thank him enough. We could never love him enough. We could never acknowledge him enough. We could never do enough. Oh, yes, to make up for what he has done for us. Oh, praise the Lord. But he shall see his seed and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall he justify many, or he shall bear their iniquities. That's what he did for us. Oh, praise the Lord. And all we have to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time. Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we just thank you, Lord, for what you have done, Lord. That price that you paid for us, God, that we might come to you, Lord, that we might know you, God. We might bow before you, Lord. Oh, God, and that we might come to you now, Lord, before it's too late, Lord. That we might know you now, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, oh, talk to us, oh, Lord, carry us through, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to never lose a glimpse of what you did for us at Calvary, Lord. Oh, Lord, let us never forget what you did for us that we might, oh, Lord, have eternal life. We thank you, Jesus, and praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Oh, God, talk to hearts tonight, Lord. Move in us, change us, mold us, shape us. Oh, God, get us to that place we need to be in you, Lord. Oh, God, we can do nothing of ourselves, but, oh, Lord, we do come before thee and ask you to have mercy and, oh, to strengthen us, to fill us mightily with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, and get us ready for that great day of the Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, we worship him. Yes, for he is holy. Oh, we sing to him to give him glory. Oh, yes. Oh, we bow before him. Our hearts adore him. He's God. He's the Savior of the world. He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We are going to open our chorus books and go to number 72 in closing, for He is Lord, number 72. Thank you.
Thank you.